Now, tonight, we go back to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 2. And here we're working the integrity and accuracy of the foundational revelation to the church of the body, namely the book of Romans. The book of Acts is the fulcrum on which the Old and the New Testament swings, which I have indicated to you and shown you in research so many times. The book of Romans is the first great epistle to the body of the church, and it's just fantastic in the truths it represents. We have gone through verse 5 of chapter 2. Tonight we'll start with verse 6. But before I read that verse with you, I would like to say that where we're dealing here in Romans, it's not the means of acquiring eternal life. I'd like to handle tonight verses 6 through 11. And it's not the means of acquiring eternal life, which is the subject in verses 6 to 11. But the subject is rewards. It's God's view of man's sin and thus righteous judgment. Perhaps this could be best stated or understood too if you took just a quick look at John chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, and in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see what, but the wrath of God will stay on him. There it's set. That's why I say this area in Romans does not deal. The subject is not eternal life. The subject is rewards. God's view, because believing on the Son hath eternal life. See it? And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, that eternal life. Now Romans chapter 2 verse 6 reads, who will render to every man according to his deeds. The word render is the word recompense, which is the same word that's used in chapter 12 verse 17, which we will get to sometime later. But it's interesting as you read this little verse, 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, and then look at verse 11, tie these two together, for there is no respect of persons with what? God. Fantastic truth. He'll render to every man, he'll recompense to every man, he'll reward every man according to his deeds or works. Verse 11 tells us there is, however, no what? Respect of persons with God. So God is not going to pay any attention to man's color or to man's, you know, man or woman, boy, girl. He's not going to pay any attention. He is no respecter of what? Persons. Perhaps Matthew 16. Matthew 16 ought to be looked at in the light of this. Same basic truths are stipulated there, I believe. 16 of Matthew. And there, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, his messengers. Angelos is the Greek word. Messengers. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. See, this phrase, every man according to his deeds in Romans, God will render recompense to every man. And the word man, of course, as you well know, is everyone. Man is an inclusive noun. The text is everyone, but I understand the usage of the word man. According to his deeds, his works, to them who by patient well-being seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You see, this is why I set this for you to begin with. No one section of the Word of God can be repugnant to any other section of the truth of God's Word. And when you just casually read this section, it looks like salvation, eternal life, is due to good works. That is not what he's talking about. He's not talking, the subject is not the acquisition of eternal life. The subject throughout here is the rewards, God's righteous judgment, God's view of man. Look at this. Verse 7, to them who by patient well-being seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. The preposition by equals according to, as in verse 2 of this chapter. Patient well-doing is just to continue to be patient, just stay truthful and honest and keep working away at it. That's the meaning. They seek for glory and honor and immortality. Three words here: glory, honor, immortality. They seek for glory, basically God's glory. Honor is what God gives to one who seeks his glory. And immortality is the Greek word spelled A-P-H-T-H-A-R-S-I-A, which literally should be translated incorruption, not immortality, because immortality refers to mortal. This section dealing with the rewards refers to incorruption, and incorruption is applicable to people specifically who have died, who then are raised incorruptible. Mortals put on immortality. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it? Now, seek for glory, honor, incorruption, taking the incorruption all the way through from man's acceptance of God to the rewards, where the dead in Christ have already risen, and the eternal life, the word eternal, of course, is aionios, A-I, long O-N-I-O-S, and this word life is the Greek word zoe, Z-O-E, long O-E. Very, very few people have understood the difference between everlasting and eternal life. You see, this reward is from God's point of view, God's view. And that's why it's not everlasting here, it's eternal life. Throughout all eternity, life throughout all eternity. Whenever you read in the Bible, accurately, everlasting life, it always means that it had a start. Let's say a man is 20 years old when he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. At that moment, God gives him eternal life. But for the man, it's everlasting. He didn't have it all the way through. He only got it from the time he was 20. That's why it's called everlasting life from man's point of view, from man's receiving of it, but it's called eternal life from God's point of view. That which God gives is eternal life, but it is everlasting life to man because it started in man, let's say, when he's 20, 25, 30, 18. That's why the difference between them. And this would be applicable in all the usages in the word. Now, let's go to verse 8. You see, reading this together, render to every man, verse 7, we have the one we just finished. Then he goes through 8 and 9, which you tie together, and he goes back, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. He opens with the good in verse 7 and concludes it with verse 10. In between, he puts this verse 8 and 9, but. So let's take a look at that verse. But unto them that are, or who are, contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Reading verse 9 also, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. The word but sets in contrast that which has just previously been stated about the well-doing, glory, honor, immortality, or incorruptibility, eternal life. But unto them who or that are contentious. That word contentious sits here like a little diamond. It is the Greek word erithia, spelled E-R-I-T-H-E-I-A. And to the best of my understanding and explanation to you, it means self-willed. Self-willed to the end that that individual puts his will above the will of God. Headstrong against God. But unto them who are headstrong against God, who are self-willed against God. And anyone who does this, the next phrase is applicable. Do not obey the truth. For God is truth. They do not obey the truth. The logical course of action is then to obey unrighteousness. If you don't obey the truth, what will you obey? That's just a logical course of action. When man becomes self-willed, places himself above God or the revealed word of God, the logical action, the logical course of action will be to obey unrighteousness, because every man obeys something. This word here, obey, do not obey, is the word apatheo, A-P-E-I. T-H-E-O, apatheo. We need a very fine piece of work biblically done sometime on this word apatheo. And what's the other one? Right. Someone ought to, or some of you ought to get your heads in that and work it every which way from the integrity and accuracy of the word, so we would be able to really teach it and share it with people in a very simple way, not difficult. But that is the word used here, A-P-E-I-T-H-E-O, apatheo. And as I said, and do not obey the truth, that the logical course of action will be, but if they don't obey the truth, but they're going to obey what? Unrighteousness. The Greek word for unrighteousness is adikia, A-D-I-K-I-A. It is interesting, if you watch and note carefully as I handle verse 8 and 9 here, and these verses, I think you'll notice four great things. Number one, God's attitude. Number two, man's expression toward God's attitude. And number three, the result. The result. You already see it. They're going to obey unrighteousness. There's already one indication of the result. And number four, you will see they come to the final realization of utter helplessness. Do not obey the truth, but in contrast, they're going to obey unrighteousness. If you don't obey the truth, people, you're going to obey unrighteousness. It's not both and, it's either or. Unrighteousness, number one. Number two, indignation. That's the manifestation of unrighteousness. When you obey unrighteousness, you're going to manifest indignation. You're going to get teed off at the truth of God's word. Or men who really stand for God and the accuracy of his word. And wrath. Wrath is the third. Unrighteousness is one. Indignation is two. Wrath is three. And wrath is what they receive. It's like the reward. Tribulation is another word in verse 9. Tribulation. One of the translations says, sorry. Another one says misery. Perhaps misery that's real sorrowful or sorrowful misery. would approximate it. But I do not believe that that's deep enough. I feel it's got to go deeper than that. And in checking the usage of this word in the text, the best way I know to describe this word tribulation is when you have something pressing hard on your life, something pressing hard on a man's soul. That's tribulation. Something hard pressing on you. Now, I imagine all of us at times have had a form of this tribulation in our living. Something that just sort of oppressive and cased us, and it's just hard on you. Well, that's this word, tribulation. And the word anguish is the Greek word stenokoria, spelled S-T-E-N-O-C-H-O-R-I-A. Stenokoria. I hope we didn't get the word stenographer off of it. Because the word literally means closed in, can't get out. That's anguish. Well, maybe you're closed in a room, can't get out till the boss lets you go. I don't know. But that is a tremendous word. When I put that together with all of this self-willed, headstrong against God, the logical course of action, unrighteousness manifested in indignation, reward, or what they receive, wrath, and something pressing hard on the soul, and they're closed into something they can't get out. Why? Because they've made a decision to serve the adversary rather than the true God. And when man makes that decision, what God is saying here, from God's point of view, he's closed in. He can't get out because he has willed and determined by his will that he is going to be headstrong against the true God and his word. Tribulation and anguish upon, and the word upon is the Greek word epi. Every soul, every person, every individual, soul of man, that doeth. And that word doeth, again, is a very, very important word. It is the Greek word spelled K-A-T-E-R. G-A-Z-O-M-A-I. Doeth equals worketh, which is used in chapter 127. Men with men working. See that word in 127? That's the same word here as doeth. And this word, as you work it down to the best understanding that I have of the usage of this word, it literally means perseveres in it. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man, or upon every person who perseveres in it. The situation is not irreconcilable. That's the glory. It's not irreconcilable. It is possible for a self-willed, headstrong man against God to change. Man, when I think of this, I think of Paul before he was born again. Headstrong against God, self-willed. He thought he was doing right? He thought persecuting the Christians was the thing to do. Was he sincere? You see, these men are sincere too, but sincerity is no guarantee for truth. And I love this word, doeth. It means perseveres in it, which also implies if he discontinues persevering in it, he can get born again, saved, and put God first in his life. The tremendous thing comes to my mind. Also, God is able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Even the self-willed, headstrong against God. What they receive is wrath, indignation, all of that, if they persevere in it. But there is a way out, and Jesus Christ is the only way out. He that doeth evil, of the Jew first. And the word first means of the Jew especially. And also, there is no word also, scratch it. In verse 9. And also of the Gentile, frequently translated Greek. You see, you'll wonder why of the Jew especially. It's very simple. Because Israel had the privilege, which is so much greater than any Gentile ever had, when God called out Israel. They had the greater privilege because they had the oracles of God. They had men of God, prophets of God. So they had the greater privilege. So with the greater privilege class also goes the greater responsibility. Upon your shoulders also rests a greater responsibility. For with every greatness of a privilege must go a greater responsibility. By the way, this is also true of judgments in the Word. A number of different kinds of judgments mentioned in the Word. And this is why I have no problem with judgments in the Word. People often ask me, well, what about, you know, the poor people in Africa and every other place that haven't heard? Well, not so concerned about the poor people in Africa. What about your next door neighbor who has heard and refuses to believe? Certainly, there will have to be a greater judgment for a man who has heard and refused to believe than an individual who has never heard. And I'd like to take it a step further. Our God, the Bible says, is a loving and just God. And I'm sure His love and His justice, He'll be as fair to all men as it's possible for God to be, because He is God. And praise God, He's God. Man doesn't do the judging, because man is not always quite as fair as God is. Oh, yeah. Bless your heart. You know that. Verse 10. We shift again to the word but. It sets this positive side now in contrast with that which we have just covered. But here it is. Glory, honor, and what? Peace. Glory, honor, and what? Right. In verse 7, it was glory, honor, and incorruption. The word incorruption is not added here. It's not in the text. But they have in the text the word peace. Boy, and that's beautiful. See, glory and honor are set in contrast to tribulation and anguish. And peace is set in contrast to incorruption of 7, because once you have the great realization of the truth of God's word, that the dead in Christ will arise, that the mortal shall put on immortality, you get what in your heart? Peace. Peace. That's why I believe that word peace is used in verse 10. Absolutely beautiful. Glory, honor, and peace. Peace is like a quiet serenity, a quiet acquiescence, a quiet inner certainty. I think, wasn't it the psalmist said, if he was in the midst of hell, God would be there. That's peace. Daniel in the lion's den, to be able to go to sleep, has to be peace. Hundreds of places in the Word of God where men walked with great believing and had that inner peace. And that inner peace class is always built upon man's believing and his knowledge of the hope. Originally, it was the hope of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham saw his what? Day. Saw his day. Meaning that he looked for the first coming. He saw the first coming. That was his hope. The first coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior, God's only begotten Son. You and I have seen His day. It's over with. He came. God's only begotten Son, the Messiah, came. They crucified Him. But God did something. He raised him from the dead, the only one that's ever been made alive. Raised him from the dead, and we look forward to his second coming. Ascended up in heaven, from thence he shall come, coming back, to judge the living and the dead. He's coming back, and it's in that hope of the return that we have peace. You see, when you look at this thing real honestly and spiritually, if we died tonight, the next moment is the gathering together. So if we would have to stand for the truth of the greatness of God's word and even give our lives, we'd still have what? Peace. Really something. Then it says to every man, again, every person, everyone, who worketh. And the Greek word here is ergazomai, ergazomai. And knowing the word, Greek word, you will know it's like energimata, energized, comes off of that word. To everyone who is energized to do good, worketh good, energized, uses his energy, expends his life for good, to the Jew first, especially, and also to the Gentile. I forgot to check this. I don't know if that word also is in all the critical Greek texts or not. Is it in the text? Bollinger has it. Does he scratch it in both verses? Then I go with Bollinger, scratch. Really don't need it. Just look at the truth it presents. You don't have to emphasize Gentiles also. It just says, to the Jews especially and to the Gentiles. I believe that this goes back again to the statement to the Jews especially. First, because they were the ones who first had the oracles of God. They were the ones to whom first the day of Pentecost came in the temple. And this again is why I believe it's stated here in the way in which it is given. And then comes the great conclusion to this section, which is the 11th verse. For there is no respect of persons with God. The word respect is the Greek word spelled prosopolepsia, meaning partiality. prosopolepsia. For there is no partiality with God, no respect of persons. He's going to render to every man, he's going to reward every man according to his works. And there is no partiality with God. The word with is the word para, Greek word para. Without respect to the birth of an individual, the location of that birth, country, state, nation, whatever it is. Without respect to color and everything else. There is no partiality with God. So what he has shown thus far in the book of Romans is that both Jews and Gentiles are without God and without hope. They all need to get born again, and God is no respecter to the Jew or to the Gentile. They're going to have to come God's way if they're going to have God's blessing.